So I was told what day it was today. It's Morse code day. So I am going to do my whole sermon in Morse code. So I hope you've been practicing and you're ready to go. No, I am not going to do my whole sermon in Morse code, but it is Morse code day. So to start things off, I'm going to read a little story here. So once upon a time, Zachary carefully unwrapped the package that had been given to him. It was clear that whatever was inside was something special. The package itself was decorated in an ornate way, and the ribbon holding it together was made with the fanciest of cloth. He lifted off the top of the box and reached inside, and his hands wrapped around tightly to a bound parchment, which he slowly lifted out of the box. Setting aside the package, he moved his attention to the parchment and opened it up. It looked old. The material itself was in pristine condition, but the writings and markings on it were written in a way that one could tell it was from an older time. Zachary gazed down at it, looking it over. It looked like a map. To where or to what, he could not guess. Along the edges of the map, words were written all along the edge, and he read some of them to himself. Faith, trust, hope, follow, way, truth, life, and similar words were etched around the perimeter. Interesting, he thought to himself, what does it all mean? He looked up to ask the person who had handed him the package, but they were gone now. It had been a brief exchange, one that had left him wondering what he was holding in his hands. He carefully rolled the map back up and returned it to its box and placed it in his pocket. He then proceeded to finish up what he had been doing in the first place. On his way home, he couldn't stop thinking of what might be at the end of that map. He could feel the weight of it inside his pocket, and it weighed heavily on his mind. The words on it echoed in his thoughts. As he traveled over the last hill to his property, he gazed out over everything he owned, a large house with rooms for guests, families, and company. The windows, doorways, and exterior had been custom designed and orchestrated. There was nothing else like it. The inside of the house was filled with beautiful art, furniture, and decorations. The artwork inside had been hand-picked, and only the most exquisite pieces hung on the wall. The furniture was made with the best material, and the decorations each had been specifically placed to embellish the house. Off to the side, a matching barn was sitting. It was large and had space for its many animals. The doors were open, and Zachary could see his servants bringing in his livestock. It was a bustle of activity. He glanced to the other side, and his prized horses were neighing and galloping in his open field, their strong bodies pushing them across the ground. It was truly a sight to behold. He smiled happily to himself. He had spent a lot of time building and working to achieve where he was at today. But in the back of his mind, thoughts of that rolled up parchment never left. He continued home and arrived just in time for a grand dinner that had been prepared for him. All that evening and into the late night, his thoughts were drawn to that map. He couldn't help but keep thinking of it. The words faith, trust, life danced behind his eyelids as he tried to sleep. Something about it was a mystery to him. He had so much, but when he thought of that parchment, it didn't seem like it mattered. And so the next day, he woke up early, opened up the map, and began to follow it. The start of it began exactly where he was, and he set out on the path marked. All day he continued on it, over rolling hills and through thick brush. Sometimes it was easy, and sometimes it was hard, but yet he pressed on. There was a driving force to see what was at the end of this map. The words etched onto the map guided his journey. Whenever he came to a fork in the road, he simply followed what was written, and it led him on the correct path. There were times when he looked down two paths. One looked easy, and one looked difficult. He thought about going down the easy path, but the map he held pointed him down the other direction. In his heart, he knew he should follow what this map told him, and so he would turn away from the easy, wide path and strike off down the path that seemed more challenging. It was strange, he thought, because every decision like this, he never once regretted choosing the hard path and following that map. The day came and went, and Zachary continued on his journey. In the dark, the words and map guided him. As long as he followed them, his feet didn't slip. How long or how far he traveled was inconsequential. He didn't keep track. And it didn't matter to him. His materials, house, and life he had left behind became seemingly less important as the desire to get to the end of that map consumed him. And so it finally came to be that he followed that map to the end of its path. He looked out in front of him, and there lay a large field. The instructions told him to walk into it, pick up a shovel that was there, and dig. And so that's what he did. Finding the shovel, he dug down. With each scoop of dirt, he could feel himself getting closer and closer to the end of the mystery of what he'd been searching for. Finally, he heard a sound that made his heart jump inside of him. Thump! His eyes widened. Thump! His shovel had hit a wooden box, a treasure chest. He ran his hands along it. He fought the urge to push it open. No, he thought, this isn't my field. To get this treasure, I need to own this field. It was the right thing to do. Quickly, he buried the treasure. Marking where it was, he went to find the owner. It didn't take long, and Zachary had a price for what it was going to cost to buy that field. He sat down to mull it over. What was he going to do? The price would require him to sell everything he owned. Everything he worked to get, everything he had spent time on, everything that he at one time had held as so important. But the thought of what lay inside that treasure box, buried in the field, and the journey he had taken to find it, this is what pulled him. He opened up his map and his eyes transfixed on the one word, life. In a second, he was up and making arrangements. Everything he owned, he was going to sell. He was going to sell it and buy that field. And so it was. He sold everything he owned, bought that field, claimed the treasure that was buried. The joy of having that treasure surpassed anything and everything he had, could have, or ever dreamed about. All of his life, he never once regretted selling all and receiving that treasure, life. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear God, thank you that we're here today. I pray that you would just fill me with the Holy Spirit, fill this room with the Holy Spirit, that you would just allow your words to be spoken, and that whatever needs to be said, that it would just come from you, and that we could just enjoy the time together where we can just worship and praise you and just learn more about who you are. Amen. We are going to start in... We're going to bounce around a little bit, but in Matthew 13, 44 through 46 is where I'm going to first read out of here. Matthew 13, 44. The kingdom of heaven is like the treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it all, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. There are many treasure hunts in the Bible. We are going to read just a couple of them here. The first one being in Luke 24. So I'm going to read a little bit of Luke 24 starting at 13. I'm going to read a little, pretty much most of that chapter, Luke 24, 13. Little background. This is the same day that Jesus has risen. So the women have gone to the tomb. It's empty. Disciples have ran to the tomb. It's empty. So this is the same day. And we're going to pick that up. Luke 24:13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early in the morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in and stayed with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. So this is an example of just one of the many treasure hunts in the Bible. These disciples, the two of them, they were walking along, talking, discussing what had taken place. And along comes Jesus. And he guides them to the treasure. The treasure, the kingdom of God, Jesus being the treasure. He guides them to himself. Their hearts, it says their hearts were burning within them as he explained the scriptures to them. Continuing on in verse 36, while they were still talking about this, now these two disciples have gone into the room with the other 11 and those gathered. Jesus, so it says, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish. He took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Another treasure hunt. The disciples are in a room talking, wondering, searching. What does this mean? What could this possibly mean? And Jesus appears to them. And he guides them. And he tells them. And he opens their mind to the treasure. We'll read one last treasure hunt here. John 20. Starting at 24. John 20, 24. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, so a week goes by. We celebrated Easter last week. It would be today. So all week long, Thomas is, "I will not believe. That's not true. I have to put my hand in his side. I won't believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." A third treasure hunt. Thomas is still with the disciples. He's still hearing that Jesus is alive, but he's still doubting. Jesus appears. And he shows Thomas, "I'm the treasure. I am here. I'm the Savior." At which point, Thomas sees that he's wrong, because Jesus is standing there. And he says, "My Lord and my God." Now, John continues to write in 20, 30, and 31. He says, "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." So John makes it clear his gospel is written, and Jesus has done so much more that could be written in this book. But he did write a map, so that people coming after him, me, you, that we can follow the scriptures and get to the treasure. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. I want to make just some other observations here on some of these passages. The first being, we just read three related stories, but different stories. And I think that is a good example of how everyone's journey is a little different. You have two disciples going along, discussing, and Jesus appears to them. Then you have a group of disciples discussing, you know, they're not traveling, they're just in a room talking in Jerusalem, and Jesus appears to them. And then you have Thomas, who is firmly doubting, that Jesus was raised, even though Thomas saw the miracles and saw Jesus perform it, and he's firmly doubting, but Jesus appears to him. And in all of these cases, Jesus is the one, through Scripture and His Word and His presence, that leads them to the treasure. So everyone's journey is a little different, but the treasure is the same. That Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. Flipping all the way back to Matthew 13:44, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away, sold everything he had, and bought it. These men found what they were looking for. So another observation is they were searching. They were looking for a treasure. They weren't sitting at home, not looking, not interested. By searching, you will find. Last observation here I want to pull out is that these men, the man who found the treasure and the merchant who found the pearl, says they sold all they had. It doesn't say how much they had. It doesn't say if they were rich or poor, because it doesn't matter how much they had. The point is, it took everything they had to buy the treasure. It wasn't half. It wasn't three-fourths. It wasn't a fourth. To get the kingdom of heaven, to get the treasure, you have to be all in. You have to sell it all. Everything that you've worked for, that you would think is important, it requires that we give everything to Jesus. John says he writes his gospel so that others may read it, see, and believe. John writes his gospel as a treasure map. That people who will come along and read it, that they'll believe and find the treasure hidden in the field, Jesus. That there is life in Jesus Christ, that He is the Savior. And that those who believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior, that He died and rose again, that they'll sell everything. They'll give everything up and buy the field and receive the treasure and have life in Jesus. There are some who haven't read the treasure map yet. And maybe today is the day that that person starts to read it. And they start to look into Scripture and they start to search. Maybe it's today that they say, I want more than what I want a purpose, life, for treasure, because it's there. Some have read the treasure map, but haven't sold all. They know there's a treasure in the field, but sell all, that's hard. That requires giving up everything. That's hard. But maybe, like the disciples that were on the journey, maybe you feel the Lord, His words burning in your heart. And maybe today is the day that you listen to those words, sell everything, and receive more than you could ever want or imagine, dream about. Jesus gives life. Now, some have sold all. They've bought the field. They have the treasure, the wonderful, beautiful, magnificent treasure of life in Jesus Christ. Hold on to it. Display it. Tell about it. It's what we see the disciples do, John says it's why he wrote his gospel, and it's what Jesus commands in the Great Commission. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went, sold all he had, and bought that field. Jesus Christ and life in Jesus Christ is the treasure. Dear God, thank you that we could be here today, and just thank you for everything you do for us, taking care of us, just watching over us, and just the treasure of Jesus Christ and life in Jesus Christ that you have just blessed us with and allowing us to have a relationship with you, even though we are fallen people. The fact that Jesus Christ would come and die on the cross and take our sins and my sins upon himself, that is a treasure. And then beyond that, that he gives us the opportunity to have life and life to the fullest. Just thank you for that. Amen. I will pray for the meal, and then we are going to have lunch over in the other room. Dear God, thank you for the food. Thank you that we can be here. I pray that our conversations would glorify you. Amen.